Well, I'd like to start our time this morning by revisiting a moment in the annals of Christian pop culture. 10 years ago, 1995, the biggest song in contemporary Christian music was by a band named DC Talk. Do you remember the name of this song? Jesus Freak. But you can't just say Jesus Freak. You need to say Jesus Freak. Because that was the attitude of this song. I was 20 years old at the time. I loved this song. I remember sticking the cassette in my little Sony Walkman and playing it over and over again on my headphones and dancing around like a maniac as I listened to it. No, that's not. Yeah. Yeah. Now, some of you, because you're either younger or older, you missed this crucial moment in church history. And so let me just read to you the lyrics of the chorus of this song. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. Okay, I mean, that's pretty much what it is. Now, I remember going to the DC Talk concert when they came to Portland. This was a huge deal. We were there, 10,000 plus people packed in to this stadium, and we are all waiting for this song to be played. Now, of course, they don't play that song. That's what bands do. They like, oh, you want that song? No, we're going to save that one. So they save it to the very end of the show. And finally, the lead singer comes out and says, we ain't nothing but a bunch of Jesus freaks. And we all went, now, why am I sharing this story with you? I share this because we are studying the book of 2 Timothy. And in this book, we read exhortations like, do not be ashamed. Or you've been given a spirit of power. And some of us might be led to think that the Apostle Paul delivers these words to us like a Christian rock star. You know? Timothy! Are you ready to rock for God, Timothy? Come on! Have you ever been to one of these concerts where these guys come out and do this? Is that what Paul is doing? Timothy, you are the man who's down with G-O-D in here, huh? Let's give it up for the gospel, folks. Woo! Is that how we should read these words? I don't think so. 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament to Timothy and to the church. Paul will soon die. He's not trying to get Timothy pumped up with some sort of Christian pride or short-term zeal. He wants to ready him for difficult days that lie ahead. And so if we want to read this letter accurately, we must read it like Timothy first read it. We must read it soberly. We need to read it aware of our weakness. See, there's no thumping beat, no screeching guitars as a soundtrack to this letter. There's just the humbling realization that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been entrusted with the precious truth of the gospel, and we desperately need God's power to be faithful. And so in that quiet, humble spirit, would you bow your head with me and let's pray before we read God's holy word. Well, Lord Jesus, we are people who long to be courageous for you. Even if that means being called a Jesus freak, and yet, Lord, we want something more than just cheering at a concert or short-term enthusiasm and excitement. We want to be found faithful at the end of our lives, like Paul was. And so, Lord, in our weakness and in our awareness of our great need for your power, we humble ourselves before your word and your truth, and we ask that as we read, you would, by your Holy Spirit, make this word come alive, not just before our eyes, but in our hearts. And may these words written to Timothy so many years ago, may they speak to us again. And may they help us to be faithful with the gospel with which you have entrusted us. We pray this in the name of and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Last week we noted that the central claim of 2 Timothy is this: God calls us, whatever the cost, to enduring loyalty to the gospel. And this morning, in this text, we are going to grow in our understanding about what is involved in a life of enduring loyalty. We learned three things. Number one, the cost of enduring loyalty. Look at verse 8 once again. Therefore, he says, pointing back to what he's just reminded Timothy of, the fact that God has given him not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, because of that, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but on the contrary, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's saying God has given you a spirit that is not a spirit of fear and cowardice, but a spirit of power. And you're going to need that Holy Spirit's power, because there is a cost to enduring loyalty to the gospel. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed because he knows that the temptation to be ashamed is real. It was real for Timothy, and it's real for us. In a world that worships success, a crucified Messiah and an apostle in chains doesn't look like success. It looks like failure. Okay, your Savior, the one who came to save us, he was crucified as a criminal. Your greatest spokesman in this faith is in jail. And what does that mean? In Timothy's day, false teachers were saying that if Paul were truly God's servant, he wouldn't be in jail. He wouldn't be suffering. Paul is helping Timothy to see that suffering isn't a sign of failure. It is the cost of loyalty to Jesus Christ. If we identify with Jesus and his message, then people who reject him and his message will reject us too. And we have to count that cost. A single woman in our church named Karen very humbly shared an example of how she can be tempted to be ashamed of identifying with Jesus. She writes, "I go to a hip hair salon in D.C. where many of the stylists are homosexual. It's a place where worldly values are celebrated and sought after. The battle I face each time I go is this. Should I pull out my Bible and read it while I wait to get my hair cut and receive certain looks and judgment from people? Or should I keep it in my bag and flip through a magazine like everyone else?" Have you faced this battle? Have you faced that temptation? A member of this church, a businessman named Kenny, very humbly shared a story with me that he was at a dinner one evening working with a new account, a vice president of a company that his company was beginning to work with. He wanted to impress this man. He wanted to have a good relationship with him. And it turned out that this man knew Kenny's brother, who had passed away. And he began to ask a question about his brother. And Kenny, when he realized that if he mentioned his brother, he would also need to mention his brother's faith and the fact that his brother was now with his Savior, Jesus Christ, he brushed that aside and just said, "Oh, my brother's fine." And yet afterwards, after that dinner, he began to be convicted as he realized that in that moment he had been ashamed of the gospel. This is a struggle that we all face. We don't face it in the same way that believers in other parts of the world do. A few weeks ago we heard about a woman who lives in India who, in the midst of persecution from Hindu people, asked herself the question, "Do I want to put up these Christmas decorations, because by doing so, I will identify myself and my family with Jesus Christ. And there'll be a cost. There'll be rejection. There'll be suffering." Paul says, yes, there is a cost to loyalty. Don't run from this cost. Join in suffering.
He's literally saying, join in the humiliation. Don't avoid humiliation that comes from identification with Jesus Christ. There's a cost involved to enduring faithfulness. We have to be aware of that cost. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and ask for more of His Spirit to help us to embrace the cost that comes with being known as one of His. The second thing that we learn about enduring loyalty is that there are disciplines involved with enduring loyalty. Point number two, the disciplines of enduring loyalty. Disciplines are the exercises that we give ourselves to so that we can maintain an ability to achieve a specific goal. So for example, a professional musician has to maintain the discipline of practicing her instrument if she wants to be able to perform at her maximum capacity. Well, in verses 13 and 14, Paul shows us that enduring loyalty to the gospel involves two specific disciplines. Look with me at these verses and see if you can identify them. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The first discipline that we see in these verses is this. It's following the pattern of sound words. Sound words speak of teaching or doctrine that is without defect or without decay. It literally means healthy words. Paul's teaching and words, the apostolic teaching that we now have in the Word of God that has been passed down to us, gave Timothy, and it gives us a model to follow, a pattern that we are to continue in. Another translation of this verse says, retain the standard of sound words. In other words, each generation of Christians is not called to come up with something new. We're not called to be original. We're not called to discover some new idea. I remember being in a church that I visited, and the pastor, in the midst of his sermon, drew everyone's attention to the fact that as I was studying this passage, I identified an original thought. I came upon an original thought that no one else has thought of, and I just thought to myself, buddy, you are in dangerous territory. Whenever you have an original thought about God's Word, you better be very careful. God is not calling us to come up with new concepts and new ideas. He's calling us to follow the pattern of sound words that He has given to us in His Holy Word, to retain the healthy standard that we have been given. See, enduring loyalty to the gospel is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion of feeling a loyalty to Jesus and His gospel. Many people feel all kinds of things towards Jesus. Many people today claim loyalty to Jesus. They speak in His name. They write books in His name. They'll even say that they worship Jesus. They will sing songs about Jesus, but none of those things mean that you are living a life of enduring loyalty to Jesus Christ and to His message of salvation. Enduring loyalty to the gospel must be grounded in commitment to biblical truth and sound doctrine that results in holy lives. You see, healthy truth, healthy doctrine, sound words leads to godly, holy lives. What we believe shapes how we live. And that's why you can so often identify where a person has strayed into lies, has strayed into false teaching by the life that they are living. I was speaking recently with a young pastor of a large church in the Northwest, and he was talking to me about the number of pastors who were in their 30s leading large churches who had fallen into immorality. And he named off a long list of churches. And I was sobered by that. I said, where did these men go wrong? He said, you want to know something, Josh? In every case, I can point you to where they begin to be enamored with false teaching. Where they begin to be creative with the doctrine of who God is. As they begin to toy with ideas that God was not actually completely sovereign, that God doesn't actually know all things. He said, when you start believing lies like that, the next question is, well, why shouldn't I give myself to this adulterous relationship? What we believe shapes the way we live. We can't merely pay lip service to the gospel. We must give ourselves to the discipline of following the pattern of sound words, of studying God's word, of applying God's word, of submitting every part of our lives to God's word. And we need to do this in every part of our lives. You know, if there's a certain part of your life where you are being lazy, where you are not following the standard of sound words, isn't it incredible how that mindset will creep into other parts of your life and begin to affect other parts of your life? That's why it's so important that we discipline ourselves to be guided by God's truth, to be submitted to God's truth. The second discipline that we see in these verses is this: we are to guard the gospel. We are to give ourselves to guarding the gospel. Paul writes, guard the good deposit. I love that description of the gospel, the good deposit. Oh, something precious has been given to you, Timothy. It's not just a ticket that gets you into heaven. It is a treasure that you are to dedicate your life to protecting and cherishing. Let me define once again what the gospel is, because I know that on any given morning there are people here who don't truly understand what the gospel is. And I'm so glad that you're here, if that's you. And I hope that this truth will be one that you will continue to pursue. But the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, about His birth, His sinless life, His substitutionary death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead, all for the purpose of saving us from our sins. This is the message of the saving work of God that takes place apart from anything that we do. We don't contribute anything to this good news. We are simply called to respond to it. God has made a way for sinners, people like you and me who have disobeyed God's laws, people who have lied, people who have stolen, people who have coveted and lusted, people who deserve God's punishment, can be saved because Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, has come to rescue us. And He did that by giving up His life on the cross, receiving the punishment that we should receive so that we can be forgiven. This good news, this gospel, is a treasure. And it's a treasure that is vulnerable. That's why Paul says that we are to guard it. That's why we're to watch over it carefully. We're to guard the gospel from distortion. We're to guard it from being belittled or relegated or ignored. Isn't this a sobering fact? That if we are not vigilant to guard the gospel, that we can, through our words, through our actions or our inaction, do harm to the gospel. Consider just a few examples of this. We fail to guard the gospel when we exalt human philosophies above the gospel or invest them with greater authority than the gospel. We undermine the gospel when we minimize the seriousness of our sin or call it by other names to excuse ourselves. When we act as if we don't need a Savior to come and rescue us, we're not guarding the gospel. We contradict the gospel when we let our hearts be drawn to worldliness or entertain sin. We call the gospel a lie when we think and live legalistically, as if our works or our efforts can earn right standing before God. Oh, we must guard the gospel from legalism. We ignore the gospel when we wallow in condemnation and self-pity when we see our sin. When we refuse to believe God's promise to cleanse us and forgive us because of Christ's death for us. When we fail to believe and trust in the gospel, we're not guarding the gospel. We're leaving it unprotected. We're ignoring it. And we misrepresent the gospel when we treat others self-righteously and withhold grace and forgiveness from them. Guarding the gospel takes work. It takes purposeful, sustained effort. Guarding the gospel means believing that the gospel is not just a message that saves us sometime in the past, but a truth that must forever define us. A truth that we must live our life by. A truth that must shape everything that we do and how we view the world. A truth that we must protect from forgetfulness, from apathy, from distortion. Guarding the good deposit is more than just knowing a certain set of words. It involves living a life that cherishes, a life that proclaims, and a life that exalts. The gospel above all else. I'm affected right now because the man who taught me these things is sitting right here. I'm so grateful. As a young man in ministry, that God in His kindness didn't just give me the book of 2 Timothy, but He gave me a living example of it in C.J. Mahaney's life. I'm so grateful for the way in which C.J. has taught us and led us to cherish the gospel, to live a cross-centered life. I'm so grateful that He has shown by example what it means to apply the gospel to every part of our lives. And I'm so grateful that now He is continuing on in that work. And CJ, I just sensed this. We were worshiping that the Lord wanted to encourage you. And He wanted to strengthen your heart for the days ahead when you will need to continue to guard this gospel along with other faithful men. And that He's going to use your labors in greater ways than you've dreamed to pass it on to faithful men in the next generation. I'm so grateful that I can be counted in their number. We've seen the cost of enduring loyalty. We've seen the disciplines of enduring loyalty. Point number three, through this passage, we learn the confidence of enduring loyalty. What confidence, what hope can we have for remaining steadfast in our commitment to the gospel? We focused in these first two points on what we are required to do in maintaining enduring loyalty. But what Paul makes clear throughout this passage is that what is most essential to our faithfulness isn't what we do, it is what God has already done. What's most important isn't what we do. It is what God has already done. All we do is by His power, by His Spirit. You see how Paul emphasizes that over and over again. He reminds Timothy of the Spirit of God that has been given to him. And then he says, to suffer for the gospel. How? By your own strength, by your own willpower? No, verse 8. By the power of God. Later in verse 14, he emphasizes this again. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What is he saying? He's saying, this is not about you. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, at the end of your ministry, yes, your diligence will matter. Your responsiveness to the call of God upon you. But God is the one who is carrying this. God is the one who's going to guard the gospel that He's entrusted to you. It is by His power alone that you will remain faithful. It is by His Holy Spirit alone that you can stand unashamed in identifying with Jesus and His gospel. It is by His Spirit alone that you can join in suffering. Paul isn't interested in building our self-confidence. He is building our God confidence. And the high point of this God confidence boost that he gives us comes in verses 9 through 11, where he revels in the glorious truth of the gospel. And we need to read these verses again. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. What is he doing? He's reminding Timothy. Timothy, you're called to be unashamed, to identify with your Lord. You're called to join in suffering for the gospel. But remember the God who you're serving when you do this. Remember the God who asks you to even endure suffering. He is the God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. Timothy, your very salvation is not based on your efforts. It's not based on something you did. It's not based on your plan, on your agenda. He saved you. He called you, not because of our works, but because of His purpose and His grace. Oh, it's God's purpose and God's grace that saved us, and it is God's purpose and God's grace that sustains us, that must be the foundation of our confidence for enduring loyalty. God's purpose, God's grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Timothy, we are not proclaiming a message that we thought up. We are not declaring a Savior that we nominated. We are declaring the glories of the Savior who is crucified before the foundations of the world. This plan that has been manifested right now through Jesus Christ has existed for all time and eternity. This is a plan that He has had before the foundations of the world. Timothy, let that truth strengthen you in this moment when the Roman government seems so huge and so powerful. When the false teacher of the day is opposing you and attacking you, remember the Savior that you are serving. Remember Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're not just protecting and guarding a nice idea, religious sentiment. We have been entrusted with the only saving message for mankind. The only way for mortals like us, sinners like us, people who deserve God's wrath, to be saved and to experience everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, this is your confidence. This is what must motivate you and uphold you in the days ahead. God has both initiated and effected our salvation. God is the author of salvation. God is sovereign. God will guard His gospel that He has entrusted to us. This is what enables Paul to be unashamed as a prisoner in chains. Verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed. How is it that Paul can stand unashamed, identifying with his Savior even when others have deserted him, even when he is in chains in a Roman dungeon? It is because I know whom I have believed, and He is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. Paul is living for the approval of God. And that is the key to not being ashamed. You see, we experience shame based on who we want to please and what they believe is good or bad. Paul is living for the approval of God Almighty. And he knows that God will vindicate him. And he would rather be rejected by the world and accepted by God than to gain the whole world and lose his soul. And that is why he can say, I am unashamed because I know whom I have believed. I told you earlier the story of Karen, who was tempted not to read her Bible at the hair salon. I want you to hear how God helped her this last week. She writes, as I sat in the salon and faced this battle, the Lord kindly reminded me of who I am living for. Everyone and everything around me seemed to fade away as I pulled out my Bible and began reading. And as I read, I was filled with confidence in the Lord and the way He could work in my conversations with my hairdresser, Elena. God is so good. He helped me to stay focused on Him during our conversation and provided an opportunity for me to share with her about my relationship with the Lord. Kenny, the businessman that I told you about earlier, responded to the conviction that God brought to his heart, and he called up that vice president of the company that he was so wanting to please. And yet, by the power of God and the Spirit that is living in Kenny, he was able to choose to live a life pleasing to God instead. And so he called this man up and said, you asked me about my brother. And I'm so sorry to say that in that moment, I was so concerned with impressing you that I didn't want to share with you that my brother has died. And yet I know where my brother is because he had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's in heaven now because of his trust in Jesus. So wonderful. That vice president got back to Kenny and said, I'm so sorry about your brother. Thank you for sharing that with me. I also am a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. confidence for the aim of enduring loyalty is God's power and God's faithfulness. That's what sustained Karen in that hair salon. That's what enabled Kenny to make that phone call. These are not people who have strength in and of themselves. They're weak men and women, just like Timothy, just like the rest of us, who've placed their confidence in the power of God to enable them to endure and to be loyal. Paul ends this chapter by pointing Timothy to both a negative and a positive example of what he's been talking about. Read with me in verse 15 as he closes out this chapter. "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Paul closes this encouragement to Timothy to stand firm and to be loyal by pointing to a negative example. The fact that many leaders in Asia had turned away from Paul, had deserted Paul, among them these two men that he names. You see, the reality of disloyalty is real. It was real in the day of Timothy. It's real in our day. And yet, thank God that there are men and women like Onesiphorus who are faithful. And Paul highlights this man as an example of enduring loyalty. He wasn't ashamed to identify with Paul in his chains. He searched him out. He came and he served Paul, just as he had done back in Ephesus. He now did in Rome, even though there was difficulty involved, even though there was risk. We're told very little about Onesiphorus. We're not told where he was educated or how wealthy he was, whether he had money or whether he was poor or what he accomplished in his career. But we learn in these few sentences that in the thing that matters most, he was faithful. What will be written of your life? What are you giving yourself to? What goal are you aiming at? What is it that you have dedicated your life to? There's only one thing that will be worthy at the end of our days. And that is the aim of enduring loyalty to our Savior Jesus Christ and the message of salvation through faith in Him. What steps do you need to take to grow in faithfulness? Maybe you need to embrace the cost. Are you running from rejection? Are you afraid of suffering that will come into your life if you step across that line and make that statement that I'm with Jesus? And if you want to mock and scorn Him, you can mock and scorn me. Ask God to give you courage to turn from fear, and by the power of the Spirit, to stand loyal by your Savior, no matter what the cost. Maybe you need to redouble your efforts to guard the gospel. As I described the ways in which we can depart from the gospel, the Spirit of God quickened in you an awareness that you are making one of those mistakes. Maybe through legalism, through self-righteousness, through inattentiveness to the gospel. You're not centering your life on what Jesus has done for you. Cry out to God for His help to cherish and live in the good of the gospel. Or possibly you are here today and you're more aware of your past failures or your current weaknesses. And this call to stand firm and to be loyal and to endure just seems too much for you. I've got news for you. It is too much for you. It's impossible in your own strength. And yet you can have this confidence. And God has reminded you of this confidence this morning through His Word. The God who calls you to endure is the God who saved you and called you to a holy calling. Not because of anything that you had done, but because of His own purpose and His grace. And this same God has given you His Holy Spirit. It is not a spirit of fear that dwells within you, Christian brother or sister. It is a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, He will enable you to guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have a simple prayer this morning. It is that You would fill us with Your Spirit and help us to be faithful. Lord, there have been so many moments when we have not wanted to take out that Bible or to make that comment or to say those words that would identify us with You. Lord, we repent of our fear. We repent of our cowardice, and we ask that You would not only forgive us, just as You forgave Peter who denied You, but You would enable us to be faithful and to speak of You. Lord, we pray that as we continue this study in 2 Timothy, You would enable us to live lives of enduring loyalty to You and to Your gospel. Lord, You have been so good to us. You have saved us from our sins. You have given us a hope and a future. You have given us the hope of eternal life, the confidence of life everlasting with You. Lord, help us to stand unashamed. May we join in suffering. May we stand loyal to You no matter what the cost.